The following is a recording of the Sunday evening 6 p.m. service of Rangeville Community Church.
I just want to say I do feel like we're onto a bit of a theme tonight in terms of laying stuff down. So as we work through what Scripture is saying to us tonight, I want you to keep that in mind. I do feel like God's got a special prompting for us tonight to decide what we want to do, what we want to lay down before Him. There might be an opportunity for that at the end as part of the prayer time. So we're going to pick up in chapter 1 of James, where Sam left off a couple of weeks ago. And the verses we're focusing on tonight are the two verses right at the end of the chapter. But I'd like to revisit verse 25 before that as well. We're looking at 26 and 27 tonight, but I do want to have a look at, look at verse 25, because it links in quite well with the following two verses. So here we are, James 1. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, before God the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, Sam spoke last time about joining the concepts of hearing and doing and how important they are to maturity in our daily walk. He talked about the distance between hearing and doing and what that means as far as maturity is concerned. So it's not just one or the other, but a combination of the two that sees God's blessing released in and through us. James then goes on from this to give us more of an insight into what it means to have true faith in Jesus. And in the next two verses, I believe he gives us three other very important principles that are kind of like an abstract of what he expands on more fully in the next few chapters of James. So what I share tonight shouldn't be new to us. Most of us will have heard these things before. Our challenge as we work through this is not just to hear, but to then choose what we will do with what we hear, and how we'll put into practice what Jesus is saying to us. So here's our three principles from verses 26 and 27. And if you're a fan of the letter C, you can remember these three words: conversation, compassion, and character. If, however, you love the letter S, then these are your three words. Well, actually, it's four: speech, service, and set apart. Okay, so here's our three key themes for the night. Let's start with conversation or speech. This is Tommy. Now, we met Tommy in Victoria in British Columbia on our recent Canada trip. And Tommy is a very big horse, the biggest I've met. I think his driver said he was 18.2 hands high, which is quite large, over 6 feet. I know I'm not very tall, but his shoulders towered over me. He's 4 years old, just in training he was. And he's the biggest sook of a horse you'd ever like to meet. He loved pats, scratches in all the right places, nuzzle into Margaret and I when we were rubbing his face or his neck. Now, his job is to pull a carriage that could easily seat four adults, a couple of kids, as well as the driver. And I don't think that it would take a lot of effort on his part. A horse this size has to be incredibly strong, right? So if he decided to headbutt me while I'm scratching his neck, I'd be flat on the ground. If he decided to take off at a gallop across the park, I reckon he'd be pretty hard to stop. So how do we control such a powerful animal? With a couple of pieces of metal about this long, attached to some leather strapping that go together to form a bit, a bridle, and a rein. And this is the concept that James is trying to convey to us in verse 26 when he talks about the need to bridle our tongue. He knows it's a huge challenge because the tongue is so powerful. He also recognises from the wisdom of Proverbs the importance of controlling our tongue. So here in Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's how serious it is. And those who love it will eat its fruits. And if our words are that powerful, what sorts of things are we saying about God, about our friends or work colleagues, or even our bosses, employees? And what about ourselves? What do we say about ourselves? What words do we use? And how do those words reflect the truth of who we are? Are we casual about our speech? Or are we careful? So the next time someone pulls out in front of you in traffic, will you bless or curse them? Bless that idiot, Lord. Doesn't count, by the way. Okay? If a group of friends or colleagues are gossiping or complaining about someone, are you adding fuel to the fire with your words? Or are you pouring out grace and love to extinguish the flames? When you fall into that same sin again and again, instead of cursing yourself by saying, I'll never be free from this, try thanking God that he is setting you free. Because Jesus did enough for the Father to be able to say to you, this sin is not who you are. So hand in hand with controlling our tongue, do our words align with our actions? Let's just pause for a moment and look at a definition of one of the key words in these two verses. Threskia, I believe is how it's pronounced. I could be wrong. Does anyone like to hazard a guess as to which word in the two verses that we read earlier this Greek word translates to? We've been singing about it tonight in that very last song. I'm laying down all my... Yeah, okay. Religion, the definition, in this context, the outward observance of worship or the practice of worship. So in this verse, James is talking about those who have, or think they have, the outward appearance of religion or worship. They might have a mask of Christianity. They go through the motions on Sunday, but it's an empty gesture. Perhaps outside the four walls of the church, their conversation is littered with profanity, crudeness, or even abuse. We cannot deceive ourselves or God by thinking we are doing all the right things if we've not learned to control our tongues. This self-deception is an exercise in futility because it produces nothing of value or substance in our lives or the lives of those around us. Our religion, our outward actions become worthless because they're not backed up by what comes out of our heart, and the world will eventually see us as a fraud. God calls us to a life of integrity, not hypocrisy, where our actions and our words align with who we are in him and who he has called us to be. Our world is in desperate need of authenticity, and it should be an attractional characteristic of the body of Christ. So how do we move to this pure and undefiled religion that James speaks of? And this brings us to the next of our 3 points, compassion and service. So going back to our, threskia, what is James saying about what God finds acceptable? He says that our outward act of worship is serving those in need, the outcasts, the downtrodden in our society, those in need of justice. He gives examples of the widows and the orphans. Let's look at some further examples of God's heart on this matter from the Old Testament. In Exodus 22, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. From Psalm 82, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. And from Isaiah chapter 1, learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. And here's Jesus reinforcing this same heart from his Father in Matthew 25. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And a few verses later, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And if you care to look up the rest of that passage in Matthew 25, you'll see what happens to those who don't look after the least of these. So, if we're created in the image of God and we represent him by being his reflection on the earth, Surely we must listen to God's heart for those in need and then let our actions, what we do, be a reflection of his heart towards them. As Sam said a couple of weeks ago, it's who you are. Be who you are. It's who we are in him. We need to be who we are. If we're going to be real about our faith, we need to obey God. And we hear this so often, this aspect of obedience. But that obedience doesn't come from a place of fear of punishment or the need to earn salvation, approval or brownie points, or to try and repay the enormous debt we owe God, as if we ever could. It's born out of our love relationship with him, where we obey because we know that in his great love for us, he knows what is best for our lives. So following his ways in our lives produces the best fruit in our lives, and that in turn releases the kingdom to those around us. So what's the practical outworking of this compassion for the downtrodden that leads to our obedience in acts of service? I think we should ask ourselves, who are our widows and orphans? Who are the people that we should be serving? A lawyer once asked Jesus a similar question in a dialogue about the law regarding loving God and loving your neighbour. And in Luke 29, he asked Jesus, who is my neighbour? And we're asking the same question tonight. Jesus then went on from that to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay? Now, there's a number of ministries in Toowoomba that reach out to the poor and needy. Think about The Base, Eva's Place, City Women. These are all great ministries that people within our church are rightly involved in and called to. But can we all go and volunteer at The Base or City Women just to tick a box of visiting widows and orphans in their affliction? I don't think that's James's heart here. In his day, of course, those particular groups of people, the widows and the orphans, were treated particularly harshly by society. So I think we need to look for the opportunities to minister in our society. What's the equivalent here? Jesus gives us the key in that parable of the Good Samaritan to be aware of the as-you-go moments, in the everyday of life, where God literally puts someone in our path that we can serve and love. Then we need to listen to God's heart for that person and have the courage to do what he says. It's a recurring theme, isn't it? Listen, do, listen, do. So what about our third point? Character, being set apart. James says we should keep ourselves unstained from the world. What does he mean by unstained? The study notes and the snippets of commentary I've read on this generally seem to point to ritual cleansing or sacrificial language, such as the lamb without blemish in Exodus 12 that was used as the Passover lamb. Now this speaks to me of sanctification, of being set apart for the Lord and separated from the evil things of the world that can so easily draw us away from him. Jesus actually prayed this very thing for us in his powerful high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. We need to pay attention to Jesus asking the Father not to take us out of the world. In fact, he says he sends us into the world. I've highlighted those couple of bits there. But he asks that we would be kept from the evil one and sanctified or set apart in his truth. So Jesus gives us the key of how to live in the world and not be stained by it. We need to be set apart in his truth. We need to know it and live it. So what's one of the biggest weapons that Satan uses to keep people away from truth? Anyone recognize what's going on in that photo? Somebody said it. Maybe the next one gives it away a little bit more. Here's a famous face, I think, with an icon. Here's some more famous faces. I don't know who the guy with the phone is. Oh, photobomb. Oh, dear. Something about selfies making your nose look bigger. Here's a crazy-looking bunch of people. Yes, it's selfies. Okay, in case you hadn't guessed. Now, I have to be serious now, because selfies are a tool of the devil and the cause of all the problems in the world. Yep, I can read the minds of everyone under 25 saying, okay, boomer. But, it's okay. I can take it. Of course, I'm kidding about selfies being the root of all evil. But is there something else going on here that we do need to be aware of? Something more subtle that goes right back to the Garden of Eden. What did the serpent say to Eve in Genesis chapter 3? You will be like God. So what we're really talking about here is elevating self to the position of God. Or, more simply, self-idolatry. And you can't take the I out of idol. Western society and culture are more focused than ever on me, what I need, what makes me look good, what gets me more likes, what makes me feel good, what makes me happy, what makes me better or stronger or smarter. Now, in his great wisdom, God has placed us in the middle of that very society. And we've got a choice to make about who's on the throne in our lives and how we represent that to the world, because it's very easy to get sucked into the culture we're surrounded by. So what image are we portraying? Is it the image of God, or just something that makes us look better in the eyes of the world? Something that gets us likes? Are we focused on appearances only, or have we seen from what we've looked at tonight in James, or as we've seen from what we've looked at tonight in James, do our actions and our words line up with who we are in God? And therefore, that's what people see. Are we working with God's help to keep ourselves unstained from the world? Paul tells us this in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst... Whoop, missed one. There we go. Children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, I needed Andrew's wisdom on this one because I'd missed the crucial link between verses 13 and 14. In fact, on rereading it, I almost feel like there should be a therefore or a so in front of verse 14. So do all things without grumbling or disputing, because it leads on from God working in us for his good pleasure. Now, I know I'm pretty good at grumbling when I'm asked to do something I really don't want to do. My family, particularly my wife, might call me an expert. That's okay. So I know I've got some more work to do in this area to be able to shine brighter. But just because I'm standing here talking to you tonight doesn't mean there wasn't a long period, years in fact, where I grumbled and argued with God about his intent for me to preach. Jury's still out in my mind, but I'm choosing to do what I'm told, what God has told me to do. What about you? As we wrap up tonight, what is God asking you to do that you're struggling with? Maybe it's as simple as keeping your mouth shut more often, or choosing your words more carefully. Maybe it's taking more notice of the people in your everyday who could use a kind word or gesture. Maybe it's taking self off the throne and putting the King of Kings back in his rightful place. So when we all struggle with the hard things God asks us to do, or even the little things, will we remember in that moment, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, I am not my own. I was bought with a price. So I will glorify God in my body. Here's a declaration to finish, reminding us of our three C's and our three S's. I just want to spend a moment reflecting on these words and how we might choose to live them. I will guard my conversation by bridling my speech. I will act with compassion as I serve those God brings across my path. I will be the visible display of the character of Christ because I am set apart for his kingdom purposes to be made manifest in my life. Let's pray. Father, I ask that we would be able to take these words and think carefully under your guidance in the power of your Holy Spirit about what it means to guard our conversation, to bridle our speech, to act with your compassion as we serve those that we come in contact with on a day-to-day basis. God, what does it mean for me to be a visible display of your character, to be your reflection here on this earth? What does it mean for me to be set apart, to be different from the world, sanctified in truth for your kingdom purposes to be made manifest in my life? I just encourage you now, as we wait a minute or so, to have a think about that and what it means to take each of those, the three C's and the three S's, and make them a part of your daily life.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.